Luke chapter 10. We're continuing now on the theme of the centrality of Christ, that is, keeping Jesus the central focus. We looked at the issue of Him being the central focus in worship. Now we're continuing under letter B as the preeminent one in all things. The preeminent one. The one who should get the highest place, the central place, the most important place. Luke chapter 10. Wonderful verse in this direction of thinking. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. There's an example of how easy it is to let something that could be good displace Jesus as central. Martha was distracted with much serving. She was ministering for the Lord, but she was distracted by Him. And she approached Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." What was Mary doing? What did she choose? Verse 39. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Hearing from the Lord. Living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Mary was focused in on Jesus. Yeah, there were ministry opportunities there, helping to prepare the meal in the kitchen, and nothing wrong with that, huh? We have an army of you here that get that blessed opportunity, you know. Oh, yes, kitchen duty. Nothing like it, the kingdom of heaven. But you can get distracted by things like that, you know. They take the central place in your thinking. And for Martha, it was all about getting this meal ready for the Lord. In fact, she's kind of irritated. Hey, I'm in here working hard, and Mary's out there kicking back at a Bible study or something. She goes out and tells Jesus, "Don't you care? I'm in there working all alone. Tell my sister." You know she expected Jesus to turn right to Mary and go, "You know, Mary, that's enough of the Bible. Let's get practical. Come on, get in there. Go to work." Had to be quite a shock when Jesus turns to Martha. "Yes, Martha, we have a problem here." "And yes, it's you. You're worried. You're troubled about many things." And the next statement had to be a radical mind blower. "One thing is needed." That's a tough one to believe, isn't it? Think right now, with the responsibilities and affairs that you're into right now, does it seem like one thing is needed or 100 things? Often the appearance of life with the Lord is that 100 things are needed, or maybe 1,000. You know, it's not true. There's only one thing that is needful. There might be 100 things that are important, and there might be 200 things that are urgent. But the actual fact of the matter is, only one thing is needful, is necessary. Just one. And Mary chose it. Now, you can say it lots of ways. Here, you would say, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His word. The Scriptures put it a lot of ways. Abide in Christ, fix your eyes on Jesus, walk according to the Spirit. But living life with your heart dependent upon the Lord, as it were seated before the Lord, receiving light and life and resource from the Lord. And obviously, the Lord isn't saying, you can't ever go in the kitchen and serve me there. You got to just do Bible study or devotions all the time. No. But because only one thing is necessary, that one thing needs to be totally comprehensive in application and portable. You can take it with you wherever you go. You can actually go in the kitchen and serve with your heart, as it were, still at the feet of Jesus. You know? It's a spiritual reality. It's a heart relationship with the Lord. It was beautifully typified there. Mary, you know, just hanging on every word of the Lord Jesus. Martha, gotta serve. Ministry. What a great contrast there. So whether we are seated at a quiet devotion time or Bible study, or whether we're laboring hard in a hot kitchen, our heart can be at the same place. It can be, as it were, at the feet of Jesus. But what a great set of verses to remind us of the centrality of Christ, keeping the Lord Jesus central. If there's one necessary thing, and it has to do with the words He brings forth into our lives, He is the one to be in the center of everything, the preeminent one in all things. Here's another one somewhat like that in John chapter 5. John 5:39-40. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's a great thing to search the Scriptures. It's good. It's not wrong. But you can search the Scriptures for the wrong reason. You can search the Scriptures like the Pharisees did of old, to whom Jesus was primarily addressing these, no doubt. You can search the Scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. In them, in the Scriptures. In the possession of them. In the mastery of them. Becoming an expert on them. That's the Pharisees. They were willing to search the Scriptures. They were willing to come to the Bible. But they were not willing to come to Jesus that they might have life. The Christian experience, the will of God for us, is life. A life in the Lord. Not just tons of information, not just endless activity, but life. A life with Him, a life in Him. Learning to love Him and know Him and relate to Him and demonstrate Him out to others in word and deed. It's about life. But you can only get life coming to Him. If we're not willing to come to Him, we won't find life. We can still write papers and pass tests, but we won't find life. It is these that bear witness of Jesus. The Word of God is about Jesus. These Scriptures they searched were about Jesus. Oh, they're willing to search the Scriptures about Jesus, but they weren't willing to come to Jesus. They just got all their information that kind of made them prestigious and gave them position. They were experts. They knew the Bible. How tragic, because they didn't have life. They didn't have life. In our Bible study, let's keep Jesus central. Where does the Holy Spirit fit in? Well, Jesus sends forth the Holy Spirit. We concentrate on Jesus. We'll do fine with the Holy Spirit. You know. The life is found in Him. His Spirit brings us that life that is of Christ. But He's the one to focus in on. He's the one to concentrate on. Come to Him that we might receive life. Philippians 1. Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is different from the common statement. Sometimes people say, Christians say, oh, life to me, it's living for Christ. It's living for Christ. That's not wrong. That's not bad. But this is a little different than that, and it's bigger. For to me to live is Christ. Not life to me is living for Christ. That's a good perspective. We want our lives to be poured out for the blessing and the glory of Christ. That's good. But this is behind that, above that, more than that. To me to live is Christ. In other words, life is to be Christ. He's not only the reason we live, He's how we live. Yeah, He's the reason, but He's also the resource. Yeah, we want to live for Him, but not just with what we can muster up. To us to live is Christ. Well, it's a big statement. And then to die is gain. Why? Because you more fully embrace Christ in eternity as your all in all. No longer walking by faith, but faith becoming sight. And He is right there, everything you'll ever need. For to me to live is Christ. That's a big one. Yeah, may our lives be dedicated to live for Christ. But if Christ is going to be central, we'll want to say, to me to live is Christ. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a great truth. Christ is to be our strength. Not only giving us strength, but He Himself strengthening. He's strengthening. He in our lives providing the strength we need. I can do all things through Christ. God calls us to a lot of things in the Christian life. A lot of things. Growth and service and learning and sacrifice and sharing and caring. There's a lot. How are we going to do all of that? Just look at this one little example we're all in here, called a semester at Bible college. Man, how long is your list of all things? Well, here's the truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's going to take strength to make it through this semester, the ones to come. But we can do all things, that is, all things the Lord calls us to, through Christ, trusting in Him, counting on Him. If we're going to fulfill and walk in all the things the Lord has for us, we've got to have Christ right at the middle in our thinking. Why? Because we can only do all things through Christ who strengthens us. This is not the power of positive thinking. The power of positive thinking would stop here. I can do all things. Period. And you can build nations, you can build empires, you can build a life on earth before man that way. But that kind of thinking gets in the way of the kingdom of heaven. It's not what I can do, it's what I can do through Christ that matters. What a great truth this is. I can do all things through Christ. Again, I know some of you have shared with me, you're kind of overwhelmed right now, you know. In fact, as some of you spoke of the papers, you know, as, man, writing a one-page summary, why don't you just ask me to walk up Niagara Falls or something, you know? With everything else going on, I mean, come on. This is a great truth to count on. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise the Lord for that strength He alone gives. Galatians 2:20, another great one. Galatians 2:20. Before we read that, just so I don't get distracted again, brother, with the hat and your feet up, please come talk to me after class, okay? Real important. We need to talk, all right? Thank you. Galatians 2:20. This is a powerful statement of why Christ needs to be central. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Boy, heart of the gospel right here. Life in Christ includes us being crucified with Christ, us dying on that cross with him. Consequently, it is no longer I who live. Does that describe your Christian experience? It's no longer I who live. The Christian life is no longer something I am producing. Everyone else in the world, dead in Adam, the existence they're trying to drum up, they're the ones behind it. They're the force. They're the drive. God wants us to be able to say, it is no longer I who live. I'm not setting the course. I'm not setting the values. I'm not deciding the issues. I'm not manufacturing the energy. I'm not trying to make wisdom develop in my mind. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Then what's going on? But Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this ongoing existence in a flesh and bones body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian life, maybe we've said it, maybe we've heard it. It's really true. It's not a life we produce. It's a life that Christ lives in and through us. People can say to you, maybe someone has said to you sometimes, you know, I see the Lord in your life. Well, that's not just a figure of speech. Biblically, potentially, that's a reality. That people can actually see the life of Christ expressed through us. That's genuine Christianity. It's not that we're trying to copycat Jesus. We want to be like him, but we're not trying to copycat him. Learn everything he said and try to say it. Learn everything he did and try to do it. I mean, you know, when you get around to walking on water and raising the dead, that gets pretty tough to copycat. You know? I want to be Christ-like, you know, and see out there at the pool, you know, trying to walk on the water. Forget it, forget it. Here's the reality. Christ living in us and his character, his love, his caring, his wisdom developing in us as we get to know him better, trust in him. How do we live this life? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives in us. We trust in him. His life is expressed through us. Christ, again, right at the center, the preeminent one. It's about him. You can't have a full, abundant, true Christian life except by Christ living in and through our lives. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 2. The end of verse 1 in Hebrews 12 tells us that we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Excuse me. The Christian life is like a race to be run. And it's not an indoor 60-meter dash either. It's an outdoor marathon steeplechase, you know. And every now and then you look up and, oh my goodness, there's a hurdle. And you jump, and just when you're up and over, you think, oh, phew, you know, there's a lake on the other side, you know. You know. I mean, that's the kind of race we're running. It takes endurance. You've noticed that, huh? Surely you have, unless you're just saved last week, you know. Man, this Christian life, it takes endurance. It's blessed, it's exciting, it's wonderful, but it's stretching. It's taxing. It takes everything that's in you. Everything you can draw upon from the Lord, there's a place to pour it out. So how do you run with endurance the race that is set before us? Not by concentrating on your own stride. Let's see, how do you do this? Yeah, you know. Not by watching others. Oh, I wish I could run the race like he does. But by fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The whole Christian life is about faith. It starts out by faith. It continues by faith. We're saved by faith. We grow by faith. We walk by faith. Where does faith come from? Oh, the preeminent one, the one we want to keep central in our focus. Do you think of Jesus in these terms? He's the author and perfecter of faith. The reason you and I have faith is He authored it. Not arbitrarily, not zap, there, have some faith. It's always relationally with the Lord. It's not religion or ritual, it's relationship. How do we get faith? Somehow He was revealed to us through someone's testimony or a message or a tape or a tract. He was revealed to us. And the more we saw of Him in that message, and the Spirit of God said, you're hearing the truth, and you need this one. He seemed so faithful. So we put our faith in Him. We heard, and He seemed reliable. Hey, I think He'll do it. So we relied upon Him. We heard the gospel, and He seemed trustworthy. So we trusted Him. It was relational. And He authored faith. But He wants to finish that faith, perfect it, develop it. How does that happen? Same way. The more we get to know the faithful one, we have faith in Him. The more we see how trustworthy He is, we trust in Him. It's relational, as He's revealed through His Word and works in our lives. Oh, these verses cry out, keep Jesus as the central focus. The only way to run the race is looking at Him. The only way to grow in faith is let Him perfect our faith since He began it. Tremendous verses about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Let's take all of this a little bit further now. Capital letter C. Keeping Jesus the central focus as the one to receive all glory. 1 Corinthians 1:31. 1 Corinthians 1:31. That as it is written, he who boasts or glories, let him glory or boast in the Lord. It's quite evident that man was created with this drive, this yearning to boast. You know? You see it in little kids. We've got to think particularly our 2-year-old and 4-year-old grandkids. Grandpa, Grandpa, look. You know? And they jump off the couch. You know? Look what I can do. Look what I can do. You know? Wasn't that good, Grandpa? Wasn't that good? Oh, wonderful. So significant, you know. We have that urge. Look what I can do. Well, there is a way to boast properly. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's nothing wrong with boasting if you have the right object. For most of us, it takes many years to learn how to boast right. We start out boasting in ourselves, and then we kind of realize, you know, I should blend in a little apparent, at least the appearance of humility, you know. How was that? Why, you know, I mean, not that it's about me, but how was that? And as time goes on, we kind of start to learn in the kingdom of heaven, hey, it's about boasting in Him. When we ministered 14 years in Dallas, Texas, I mean, I liked football. I played football in high school and college, and, you know, I was interest in football. I've lost a lot of that interest now, but I could still look at part of a football game. But man, in Dallas, it's like everywhere you go, people are singing the praises of the Dallas Cowboys, you know. It was like a life unto itself. Glory be to the Cowboys. You know? Why? Because people are looking for something to boast in, someone, some issue. Well, praise God, there is a valid outlet for all that. In fact, we're created to exercise that. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Throughout time and eternity, we could just spend all of our energies bragging on, boasting, and glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another way to keep Him as the centerpiece, the central focus. John 16:14. Jesus says, He, the Holy Spirit, referring back to verse 13, the Spirit of truth, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. One of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to boast in Him, to magnify Him, to show how great He is, to get people enthralled with the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will glorify Me. For He, the Holy Spirit, will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit telling us about the things of Jesus and declaring them to us for our provision, appropriation, our use for the service and labor of the kingdom. One of the signs, I believe, biblically, you could say marks a Spirit-filled Christian is they just have a habit of boasting in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus they're all excited about. They're not boasting in the Holy Spirit even all that. They're boasting in Jesus. I'm always a little suspect of so-called Spirit-filled groups who are always talking about the Spirit of God. You read a verse like this, you go, now wait a minute, something's wrong here. Not that the Spirit of God, writing the Word of God through the apostles and prophets, did not reveal anything about Himself. God wants us to know about the Spirit. But the focus of the Holy Spirit is to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to be known as a Spirit-filled, overflowing by the Spirit of God Christian. I think one of the signs the Lord would want to develop in that is just be characteristically boasting about the Lord Jesus Christ. How great He is, how glorious He is, how majestic His character, how wonderful His works. In keeping Jesus central, we want Him, the one who receives all the glory, not just some of it, all the glory. Philippians 2:9-11. Philippians 2. Therefore God also highly exalted Him and has given Him a name, the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. It glorifies the Father when we magnify the Son. This is the Father's joy. This is the Father's plan. Jesus humbled Himself, became of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, came looking just like a man, though He was God in the flesh. The way to the wonderful blessings and fullness of plan of the Lord is the path of humility. Jesus was meek and lowly. He humbled Himself. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him. Someday at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every knee. Some won't now. Some just won't. Someday they will. They'll have to. Sad thing, if they won't now, they won't enjoy the blessing of it then. It'll be like the last thing they do before they're cast into outer darkness. But everybody's going to have to. I used to have a dear evangelist friend who was an elder in our church in Dallas, and he used to read this passage in his meetings, and he'd respond to it this way. He'd go, eventually, why not now? That's great, isn't it? Eventually, hey, you're going to have to bend the knee eventually. Why not now? Bend the knee now and you can enjoy it. Have to be forced to bend your knee later and say, yeah, yeah, okay, you're all right. He's Lord, I'm wrong, I'm gone. Eventually, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess the truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. Of course, now's the time to do it, to enjoy the benefits of His work and His salvation. These are great verses on keeping Jesus central and giving Him all the glory, because someday everyone will say He is who He said He was. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and boast or rejoice, could be boast, also could be translated that way, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoicing, boasting in Christ Jesus. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to be known as those who brag on the Lord, love to tell how great He is. What so often happens? We don't worship God in the Spirit. We worship Him just by whatever, rote ritual or emotional hype. We want to worship God in the Spirit. God revealed by the Spirit, us responding by the Spirit to His worthiness. And then rejoice and boast in Christ Jesus. The tendency is to want to boast in the flesh, how great we are. No, let's keep Him central. Let's boast in Christ Jesus. Let's finish our section today with a few selected verses. Won't spend a lot of time on each, but just kind of a sweeping touchdown through Hebrews. I mentioned earlier that it's hard to find a book that magnifies, exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as much as Colossians. Well, here's one. Hebrews. This is definitely one in the same category as Colossians. Oh, how Jesus Christ is magnified in this majestic book. Let's see how we're to keep Jesus central by letting Him be the one receiving all the glory. These verses we'll read point definitely in that direction. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Remember, Jesus said, you want to see the Father? You've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He talks like Me, He thinks like Me, or His values are the same. You've seen Me, you've seen the Father. We're not different. They're different persons, but same exact essence and being. In fact, John 14:10 and elsewhere said Jesus functioned by the Father working through Him, just like we are to function by Jesus working through us. So Jesus, He was the express image of the person of the Father and upholding all things by the word of His power. Wonderful words about the Lord. He should get the glory. Look at who He is and what He's done. Chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. Chapter 2, 6 through 9. But one testified in a certain place, saying, don't you like it when the Bible does that? You know, someone said somewhere in the Bible. It's kind of biblical to talk like that. It's nice to know where they're all at, you know, where they're from, but if you don't know, you know, you're not too out of line with Scripture. But one testified in a certain place, saying, and then it quotes the Old Testament out of the Psalms. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things under him. Yeah, God's given man dominion. But you don't really see man exercising a godly, comprehensive dominion. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. We don't see man really functioning on earth as man was designed to function. But we do see Jesus. And He did it right. and he's now crowned with glory forevermore. All glory and honor to Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he built the house, he who built the house has more honor than the house. That's great. Now, you might honor a work of God's hands, but you honor God who did that work even greater. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son, faithful as a son, over his own house, whose house we are. Contrasting Moses and Jesus. There are a lot of glorious things you could say about Moses and how God worked in his life, but oh, then you come to Jesus. Forget it. All glory to Jesus, who is faithful over the house, as Moses was faithful in the house God was building. Chapter 7, verse 22. Hebrews 7, 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety, a guarantee, a certainty of a better covenant. That's the covenant of grace contrasted with the old covenant of law. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing back under the old covenant of law. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest it was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Boy, what a great statement on why the Lord Jesus Christ should get all the glory all the time in all things. Let's go a little further. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, our high priest, different from the Old Testament priest, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Oh, the greatness of Jesus Christ, how much more glorious he is than the old covenant priests under the law. They ministered daily, offered repeatedly, same sacrifices. Couldn't take away sin, just temporarily covered and reminded of sins. But this man, he offered one sacrifice, one time, and forever all sin was atoned for, and he sat down in the place of victory by the Father. All glory, obviously, is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep him central when you're handing out glory and honor. Hebrews 12, we glanced at this earlier, go a little further in it. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In running this race of the Christian life, consider him who endured such hostility, lest you become weary and discouraged. No one faced opposition like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one poured out his life in trial and suffering like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, the Father brought him all the way to the end. If the race gets tough, consider him. Just give attention to the Lord Jesus. Jesus will be as faithful to see us through the race as the Father was to see Jesus through his mission here on earth. One more place, Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. What great verses these are to remind us to keep Jesus central, particularly as the one to receive all glory. These are great verses. They're put in sort of a benedictory way, you know, a prayer pronouncing blessing upon someone. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, here's a key phrase, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a benedictory prayer that the God of peace, the God who raised the Lord Jesus, would, verse 21, make you complete. Fill out your life, make it whole. In every good work, involved in everything that he wants us laboring in, to do his will, working in you. That's the way God works. He works in us, then it flows out from us. The Christian life is God at work in people. It's not God working for, or people working for God. It's God working in people. Big difference. As God works in us, we can definitely labor for him. But without God working in us, trying to work for God is just striving dead religiosity or carnal exercise. Working in you, what is well-pleasing in his sight. How does God work in us, what is well-pleasing in his sight? Through Jesus Christ. God works in our lives through Jesus Christ. He works in us on the basis of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. And the Lord wants to work that in and through our lives as we learn to trust in the Lord Jesus, abide in the Lord Jesus, follow the Lord Jesus. To whom be glory forever and ever. The Lord is the one. He needs to work in us. He wants to work in us by his Son. And as he works in our lives through Jesus Christ, who should get the glory? Jesus Christ, forever and ever. The centrality of Christ. Yes, it's very easy to allow other things to take the center place. Bad things, good things. Things innately wrong, things potentially good. But the Lord wants to call us in his word to keep Jesus the central focus in our worship, preeminent in all things, and the one receiving all the glory all the time. That's the will of the Lord. That's what he has in mind. And we'll continue this great theme next time by looking at the deity of Christ and also scripture on the Trinity. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, let's quiet down just a second, okay? So we can give some thanks to the Lord for these wonderful verses. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for the amazing mountain of scriptures that call us, direct us, imply that Jesus should be the centerpiece of our lives, our experience, our churches, our growth, our ministry, our service. Lord, help us to learn this not only in concept, but in our walk, our perspective, and our relationship with you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.